This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Today I'm finishing the series that I started on purpose, the power of purpose, and it's been a six-week series. And I wanted to encourage you to start reading 1 John. Because I'll be starting the book of 1 John next week. The title of this series is Who's Your Daddy? And I just wanted you to really start looking. I'm just kidding about Who's Your Daddy. But I am thinking about different titles. Just because, you know, God is our intimate Father. He's the one that we look to and learn from. And so I just wanted to encourage you to start reading that book ahead of time. And as I finish this series today, I want to help you to look at what it would take for you, for me, to make our lives count. Making your life count is critical. Because if you live your life and you have no impact, no depth, and make no difference, then you were just here. You came, you lived, and you left. And nobody wants that. We want to leave a legacy. We want to make our mark. I mean, we have purpose written all over us. God created us for a purpose. And I spoke at the beginning of this series about defining your life mission. Really coming to a place where you understand who you are and why you're here. It's critical that we know who we are and why we're here. And so I started by talking about discovering your core values. Understanding about the things that really matter to you. That God has instilled in your heart. Revealing your core values will help you to understand the direction and the reason why God created you and the way He put you together. And then I talked about relationships. The most important relationship you will ever have is your relationship with God the Father. Everything flows out of that relationship. You are a direct byproduct of that relationship. The way you communicate, the way you connect, the way you relate to other people is based on your relationship to God the Father. If that relationship is good, then all your other relationships will be good. If that relationship is weak and faulty, all your other relationships will be weak and faulty. You have to have that right so that everything else falls in place. And then I spoke last week about discovering our shape. And I really believe that God has shaped us for His purpose. And I use the word shape as an acrostic. S stood for spiritual gifts, understanding what your spiritual gifts were and how they were to be used in your life. And then H stands for heart, which is your passions, the things that God has placed in you. The A stands for your abilities, the natural talents that God has given you, that you have for a reason. And then the P stands for personality, the way God has experienced how you have experienced God and how it shaped you in this world. And then the E stood for experiences, because you alone have your experiences. Nobody else can have the exact experiences that you've had through this life. So God has shaped you. He's given you values, core values that you stand for, and He's called you for a purpose. These things will lead you into your life mission so that you'll understand why you're here. And once you understand or discover what your life mission is, your purpose, then you have to organize your time and your energy around fulfilling your life mission. If your time and your energy aren't organized around fulfilling your life mission, then you're just going to flounder. You'll have an idea of who you should be and where you should be going, but you won't be going anywhere. You'll just be sitting still. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." Paul is saying, look, be wise. Think about this. Take the time to grasp the reality of who you are and where you are. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. We must seize the moment. Make the best of our time and utilize it for His glory. Time is our most precious resource. It's more important than money. You can always get more money. But you can't buy more time. You can't save it. You can't borrow it. You can't buy it. You can't manufacture it. You can only use it. And if you don't use it, you waste it. It's gone forever. When a moment passes, it passes forever. You can never regain it, never recap it, never reuse it. It's gone. And if we don't learn to manage our time, we are just wasting it. And I don't believe that anybody here wants to waste their time. They want their life to have meaning and purpose. One guy said to me, I know that God put me here to accomplish certain things. But I'm so far behind, I don't think I'll ever die. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And the problem isn't that we don't have enough time. The problem is how we use our time, how we utilize it. And if we don't learn to manage or organize our time around our life mission, we'll find ourselves frustrated. We'll look back and think, man, where did the years go? And what did I do with my life? You'll come to the end of your life and you'll really be depressed, discouraged. You feel like, man, I lived, but I didn't live. I existed. And I don't think anybody wants to feel that way. I don't think anybody wants to be that way. So what do we do? How do we deal with this? Well, I want to give you three principles for organizing your life, to putting your life together. And I wanted to make this message as the last one as practical as possible. All right, I really wanted to be practical so that there can be application. So that you can take these principles, put them together, and understand how they'll help you to live out your life mission, to fulfill the purpose that God created you for. So first, you start with devising your goals. You've got to make a plan, and you begin with devising your goals. Now, Paul was a man who understood his life mission, right? He said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he said, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." He ran the goal. He ran to the goal. He was moving towards what God created him to be. I mean, his whole desire was to do and to be what God wanted him to be. And he ran toward that goal with every step. So what are goals? You ever think about that? What are goals? Well, here's what I think. I think goals are simply statements of faith. I do. I believe that if you set a goal, that it should be a statement of faith. That I believe God wants me to do this or do that by this or that time. You set a goal because it's a statement of faith. It's what God wants, not what you want. I think a true goal should be, what does God want for me? And how will this affect my life? So if you say, I believe that God wants me to accomplish this, then it needs to be attainable and measurable. That's how you know what a goal is. It has to be attainable and measurable. You got to know, can I do this? Is it possible? Is it realistic? And can I measure it so that I know if I'm on track? If it's not attainable or measurable, then how do you know if you're fulfilling your goals? How do you know if you're accomplishing the things that God created you? You won't know. You'll just be like, yeah, I had these goals. And then you won't know if you're accomplishing them. You don't know if you're moving in that direction. Like, let's say a simple goal is, I want to read through the Bible in a year. So you break that goal down into measurable bites. Okay, by this time, at the end of January, the 31st, I need to have this much read. And by February, the end, I need to have this much read. And you break it down into chapters and books. So that you can measure yourself so that it's measurable and attainable so that you know you're moving in the right direction. So we set goals that are measurable and attainable. And I believe that a goal is simply a statement of faith. Every time that you say, I believe God wants me to do this or do that, and you start moving toward that goal depending on His strength to help you accomplish it, you're exercising faith. Because you're believing that God will give you the strength and the power to walk in faith. And living by faith is critical for every believer. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we need to set goals that we can accomplish through the power of God, through His grace and His mercy, so that we're exercising faith. Because the righteous shall live by what? Faith. And goals put feet to your faith. They're where the rubber meets the road. So if you establish, if you don't have goals in your life, you're just kind of drifting. You're like just going through life. But if you don't determine where you need to be and when you need to be there, you're never going to move forward. You remember at the beginning of this series, I talked about three types of people that go through life, that life was a river, and that some people are just floaters, right? They just kind of go wherever the current takes them. And wherever they end up, they end up. Look, if you don't set goals for your life, you'll be a floater. You'll just go through life and you'll end up 20 years from now wherever life takes you. And then I said there are fighters, those people who fight against the current. They're like, they don't want to go this way. They're always fighting, and then they get discouraged and depressed because it's hard to fight against the current. But then there are the navigators. There are the people that navigate life because they know where they want to be. They know how to get there, and they set their course, and they're moving in that direction for God's glory, because they know this is why I was created. This is what God called me to be. So goals, they put feet to your faith. It's where the rubber meets the road. It teaches us to clarify our vision and to depend on God. So every time you take time to write out your goals, you're exercising your faith. And you should do that. Monthly, you should establish goals that are measurable and attainable. And then yearly, you should say, this is where I want to be by the end of this year. I believe that God wants us to live for His purpose. And so as you establish these goals, I want to give you some questions. Four questions that you can ask yourself as you set faith goals. Goals that are in faith, not just what you want. Because everybody has goals. They say, yeah, I want to lose 20 pounds in 30 days. You know, they set goals about what they want. But it's more important to say, God, what do you want? Why did you create me? Why am I here? What do you want for me? And to set those goals based on the Spirit of God and the direction of God for your life so that you're doing what He created you to do. So here's four basic questions you ask yourself as you are determining your goals. First of all, will it glorify God? Every goal that you spiritually establish should bring glory and honor to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether you eat or whether you drink or in all that you do, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So if we're going to establish goals for our lives, for the direction of where we're going, they should be spiritually induced. They should be established by prayer and fasting and seeking the face of God, saying, God, what do you want me to be and where are you calling me in? And what do I need to be doing? And so you ask yourself, will this goal glorify God? Second, will it make me more like Jesus? If you're going to establish a goal in your life, you should ask yourself, will this make me more like Jesus? Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through Him. Now, when the Bible says in the name of the Lord, it means in His character. So what it says, when it talks about the name of the Lord, it's talking about the character of the Lord. So whatever you do, it should always be done in the character of Christ. So you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle this? How would Jesus respond? So in establishing your goals, you got to ask yourself, is this going to help me become more like Jesus? Is this goal going to shape me or change me, transform me? Help me to be more of Christ and less of myself. Will it help me to grow in Christ's likeness? The third question I would ask is, will it make a positive contribution to the world? Because we're here to contribute, not to consume. We live in a consumer mentality where everybody's like, give me, give me, give me. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get. You know, we choose everything by what it does for us. Everything is about our own comfort and our own wants and our own needs. And God never called us to be consumers. He called us to be contributors. I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, came not to be served, but to what? But to serve. And so when you're serving others, you're living like Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave. When you're giving of yourself and your time and your energy, you're giving like God. And you're never more like God than when you're giving yourself away and loving. Because God is love. So you got to love and you got to give and you got to serve so that you imitate the person of Christ. The Bible says that everything is permissible. Why? Because we are under grace and we live in the age of grace. And because of that, everything is permissible. But not everything is beneficial. So you got to ask yourself, is what I'm doing making a difference? Yeah, it's permissible, but is it beneficial? Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. You got to hear me this morning. Some things are not necessarily wrong, but they're also not necessary. You got to ask yourself, are these things keeping me from fulfilling my life mission, what God has called me to? I mean, there are things that will keep you busy, and you're doing this, and you're doing that, and you're doing this, but are they really on track for what God created you to do and to be? Don't let the good keep you from that which is the best. And I'm telling you, God's will for your life is always what's best. Fulfilling His purpose for your life is always what's best. I love Acts 13:36, where it says, "And David served his purpose in his generation, and then he died." Look, you were created for this generation, for this time, for his purpose, for his glory. You were born exactly when you were born, and you're living exactly when you're supposed to live, because he has a plan for you, and he has a purpose in your life, and he wants to use you for his glory and for his honor. And a part of that is making a contribution to this world, making a difference. And don't let the urgent keep you from that which is important. So you got to ask yourself, will this goal make a contribution to the world? Is it constructive? Will it build other people up? Will it help anybody out? Will it benefit the people that I know, that I live with, that I love? The fourth question that you have to ask yourself as you're setting goals is, can I do it in faith without doubting? Can I do it in faith without doubting? Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently or earnestly seek him." Why is that important? Because as believers, everything that we do is rooted in faith. Everything. It's rooted in faith. All of our choices, all of our direction, all of the decisions that we make daily should be based on our faith. Our faith is what brings us into this relationship with God. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so because we have this awesome relationship with God, that relationship is sustained by faith. You enter into it by faith, right? You're saved by faith through grace, not by works, right? So you enter into it by faith, and it's faith that sustains that relationship. See, a lot of us get saved by faith. And then once we're saved, we start living by fear. We're like, what's going to happen about this? What if I do that? And we start running around living by fear instead of walking in faith. We allow the world, the circumstances, the worries and cares of everything around us to consume us instead of walking by faith. Faith saves, we're saved by faith through Jesus Christ, right? By faith and faith alone. We're saved by faith, but our walk is sustained by faith. And so sometimes we realize that we're saved by faith, but we're not living in faith. We're not walking in it, and we need that faith to sustain us. That's why the Bible says in James 4:17 that if anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, he sins. Because if you know what you should be doing and you don't do it, you're not living in faith. You're not walking in faith. And we need to allow God to move us out of our comfort zone so that we learn to exhibit and walk by faith. We need to set our goals in faith. So that the world knows that the only way this could be done is through the power of God. So that they see God in us. So that they see God through us. Because we are exercising and walking in faith. And as we exercise and walk in faith, what happens? Our faith increases. Faith is like a muscle. If you exercise and work a muscle, it will grow. But if you don't use it, you lose it. You have to hear me about this, all right? If you don't exercise your faith spiritually, if you don't walk in it, it won't increase, it won't expand, it won't grow. It's called atrophy, right? You know, the last time I broke my left arm, I broke my arm and literally 2 weeks later I'm talking to the doctor. I'm like, what happened? He said, literally, it takes 2 weeks for your muscles to begin to atrophy. If you don't move them or use them, they just begin to atrophy. They shrink up. They disappear. It's the same way with our faith. If we don't exercise our faith, all of a sudden we wake up one day and we're frantic. We're worried. We're struggling. We're doubting God. And we say, what happened to me? I'll tell you what happened. You aren't exercising your faith. You're not living by faith. You're not walking in faith. And so what happens is you get consumed by fear. And that's not the way that God wants us to live. So first we learn to set our goals. And then we devise a plan to organize our activities around our goals. We organize our activities around our goals. So you establish your goals, whether it be 5 or 10 major goals, long-term and short-term. You organize them now around your activities. And I want you to look at the phrase activities versus agenda. Because we all have agendas. But we should have activities that motivate us to fulfill our goals. This is simply called planning. It's planning 101. It's learning how to plan our lives around our goals. Your goals have to be translated into action steps. All right? If you have goals but you don't have any action, they're just ideas. That's all they are. They're ideas. Yeah, great ideas. But you have no action. Therefore, there's no fulfillment. So you have to set your goals and then take action so that you are moving in the direction that God has called you. And these actions need to be based around activities. So we take our action steps and then we put them into our schedule. That's why I keep a day timer. That's why I plan. Because if I don't, then I'm just kind of drifting. I'm floating and I'm going through life. But if I take my schedule and implement my activities that fulfill my goals, what it means is that I'm moving in the right direction. So I know if I'm growing. I know if I'm learning. I know if I'm walking by faith because everything is moving together in the same direction. It helps me to clarify where I am. When we fail to plan, we plan to fail. It's simple. You've heard it a million times, but it's the truth. When you plan, you're looking to be successful. If you don't plan, you're failing to plan. And you have to have a game plan. You have to think about your life. If you don't, all you're going to be doing is reacting to your circumstances for the rest of your life. You'll be a reactor. You'll react to everything that happens to you. You're constantly, oh, this broke. Oh, I got to fix that. Oh, I got to do this. You'll be running through life, putting band-aids on everything, trying to fix everything, put out all the fires, because you won't have an idea of where you're going. So you want to ask yourself, what am I going to do today that's going to help me accomplish my goals today? And then you put those things into your schedule, these activities that will help you fulfill your goals in small bites. You have to plan them in daily. And then you say, what am I going to do this month that will help me fulfill my goals? And then what am I going to do in this quarter, the next 3 months, that will help me fulfill my goals? You have to plan so that you know that you're moving forward. If you don't, you're just going to sit idly. Some people believe this, but they never do anything about it. You know, some people say, man, that's a great stuff. Like during this series, I've asked you each week to write stuff down, to practice this stuff. And a lot of people say, man, that's good stuff. But then they never write anything down. They never practice anything. They hear it, they leave, and they forget. And then 6 months from now, they're like floundering. They're floating down life, and they're like, wow, I'm just reacting to all my circumstances. I don't know why. Because we don't do anything. We don't take any action. And some people say, you know what? God never wants us to plan. Didn't Jesus say, you shouldn't take worry for tomorrow because tomorrow has enough worries of its own? Yeah, Jesus did say, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has enough. He said, worry. Worry has nothing to do with planning. He wasn't talking about not planning. The Bible is filled with scriptures that say that we should plan. In fact, if we would do more planning, we would have a lot less to worry about. Think about it. If you planned your life out and you took steps to move in the right directions, you wouldn't have stuff to worry about. But we have all this stuff to worry about because we're just floating through life and we're reacting to everything that comes at us. And we get confused and we're like, man, I don't understand why my life is so hard. And in fact, we don't take any time to plan the direction or the course. We don't navigate the river. And if you don't navigate it, what happens is you just get stuck floating down it. So how do you organize your activities? How do you make your plans count so that you know that you're moving in the right direction? Well, this is just me, and this is how I do it. So that's all I can give you is my experience. The best way I know is to categorize and prioritize. That's how I do my life, all right? And I'm not an expert. I'm not saying that I got it all together because I don't. But I'm telling you, this is what I do that helps me. I categorize and then I prioritize. I make a laundry list of all the things that I need to do in this month, in this quarter, in this year. And I do. I make a laundry list. And then I put them in categories. I categorize them as they relate to one another. Whether it has to do with relationships, whether it has to do with work, whether it has to do with personal life, whether it has to do with my personal development, mentally or emotionally or spiritually. So I just make a laundry list of all the things I need to do in a week, and then all the things I need to do in a month, then all the things I need to do in this year. And then I categorize them in groups of relationships. And then I prioritize them. If I have a whole list here about relationships, all the things that I need to get done that deal with my relationships, then I say, what's the most important? Well, of course, my time with God. So that becomes number one. My time with God is critical. So if I don't have that, then all my other relationships aren't good. So that has to be a priority for me. So that takes precedence in my schedule over every other relationship. Categorize, prioritize. You make the list and then you separate them. If you don't do this, you're just going to get up every day and you're just going to be frustrated. You'll be frustrated because you'll be always dealing with the urgent or the unfinished, which are the two categories that everybody deals with. The urgent, things that have to get done. And so you run around putting out fires, dealing with one crisis after another crisis, and you're always dealing with the urgent or the unfinished. And you have a whole list of things that are unfinished in your life, and you just check them off as you're working at getting these things unfinished, which really don't mean anything. They're not shaping you. They're not pushing you towards your goal. They're not helping you to become who God wants you to be. And you're so busy swatting mosquitoes that you don't take the time to drain the swamp. You're just running around putting on band-aids and putting out fires. And that's most people. Most people live there. And so you set your goals and then you organize your activities based on what you want to accomplish. And then you put them into your schedule. I want to give you five dimensions of our life that we need to deal with. Five areas. These are the categories that I break my life down into, that I try to relate everything to. And I thought it would be helpful, so I thought I'd share them with you. First, my personal life. I always start with that because I know that if I'm messed up on the inside, then everything on the outside is going to be messed up. So I start with where I am, where my heart is, where my faith is. And I always start with my personal life because that's, to me, my greatest priority. Our personal development is critical to how we relate to other people, how we live in this world. And my theme verse for that is Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. And I believe that it's critical that we really guard our hearts, that we understand what God is doing in us and through us. And most people are like poor photographs. They are. That's how we live, overexposed and underdeveloped. We don't grow. We don't change. We don't allow the world to change us. We don't allow God to work in us. And so the tendency, and I'm not saying this is you, but the tendency is we work a lot on our public life, how everybody sees us. We're always worried about how people view us and what people think about us. So we work a lot on our public life, and we don't spend any time on our private life. We don't spend any time on the condition of our heart, on our faith, on our ability to extend and show mercy. And if you spend all your time on your public life, you're not guarding your heart. We worry about what everybody sees and what everybody thinks instead of looking inside and saying, what does God see? So your public life looks great, but your private life is falling apart on the inside. Your heart, man, above all else, guard your heart. Man, you got to have time in the Word and time in God's presence. You got to be in fellowship with Him so that He's protecting your heart, so that He's growing your heart. You can't focus on everything around you and forget about what's on the inside. You've got to take time for spiritual development, for emotional development, for intellectual stimulation. You got to guard your heart. So you need to start with your private life. And then the second priority is my family life, and it should be your family life. That should be your second priority. If you're married, A part of your life mission is to meet the needs of your family. That is your job. It's part of the calling you have. If you're married, you should be seeking to meet the needs of your spouse and of your children. It's critical that we start with our heart and let it move out to the things that are closest to us. It's like when Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem." That's where they were. Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He always started with what was closest and worked its way out. And so we start with our own heart and then we work to the things that are closest to us. Our spouse, our children. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, and this is a good verse. It says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." What is worse than an unbeliever? Can there be anything worse than because an unbeliever is going to hell. They will be eternally separated from God. But God says a believer who doesn't do what he's supposed to do for his own family is worse than an unbeliever. So part of our mission, it's not only to provide physical stuff or the physical needs of our family. It's also to provide spiritual and emotional help to our family and to our kids and to the people that we loved. If you're a parent, then part of your life mission is to raise your children in a way that glorifies and honors God by teaching them the Word, by allowing them to see the Word of God alive and active in your heart. If they're not seeing that, then what do you expect from them? You need to be an example. You need to demonstrate His love and His mercy and His grace to those closest to you. And if you don't take care of your heart first, then how are you going to have that to give to your family? That's why it starts with your personal life. And then it moves into your family life. And the third thing is your church life. Your church life is critical. It is critical. The Bible says that if you're a believer, you're part of the family of God. We are connected together and we have a responsibility to those people that belong to the house of God. You are my brothers and sisters. We are family. I consider you more family than blood. And even though I love my blood family, some of my blood family isn't going to be with me for all eternity, but you will. If you're a true Christ follower, we're going to be together forever and ever and ever. And so we're family. And we need to work together. We need to encourage one another. We need to build each other up. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:19, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members." Members, we are connected together in God's household. We make up the body of Christ. We make up the building of Christ. We are the church. Church isn't somewhere you go. You are the church. I am the church. You are the church. We come here as the church to fellowship and worship and praise our King. But we don't go to church. We are the church. And we need each other. And we need to be plugged into to each other's lives. You need to have people in your lives that you're connected with, that you're encouraging, that you're giving yourself away, that you're building up. And you need it too, because you need stability and you need encouragement. And you need a place of self-expression where you can just be who God created you to be. And you can't sit back and wait for everybody to come to you. You got to get out of your comfort zone and you got to make an effort to connect with people in your family. And you got to look for ways to build them up and to encourage them and serve. And there are some people in our church that serve and serve and serve. And there's a lot of people who don't do anything. For those people who do serve, I want to say thank you. Because you make this church what it is. Because you serve. But I want to ask everybody else to look for opportunities to serve. And to build each other up and to encourage each other. To make a difference in your church family. Because we all are called to be a part of this body. I'm not saying here, if you're not connected here, you need to be connected somewhere. But if you are connected here, then you need to pour your life into this place, into these people. Because we need to be building each other up and helping each other and praying for each other. And that only happens as we realize that we are family. The fourth thing that you need to understand is that your work life is critical. You have a job. Well, hopefully you do. If you don't have a job, get one. Unless you're retired, then it's okay. Even though I do want to say the word retirement is not in the Bible, all right? It's not in there, but if you're retired, it's okay. We'll show you grace, all right? People always say, when are you going to retire? I say, never. Never, because first of all, I don't make enough money. Second of all, I want to preach till I can't talk anymore, till I can't breathe, and or till my mind goes, one or the other, and then I won't know. So it's okay. I just want to work as long as I can. But working is critical. It really is important because we need to have a job to do. We need to have an honest job that we are self-supporting so that we're not a burden to each other. If everybody did their job, if everybody pulled their weight, then nobody would be a burden to anybody else. And now sometimes there are times when you have a need, and I understand that, when we can help each other out because there are needs that are legitimate. But sometimes it's just laziness or apathy. But we need to do what we were called to do. I mean, let me show you a verse for a second, all right? You might want to write this one down. Actually, I think I put it in your bulletin. Titus chapter 3, verse 14. All right, this is a verse that you should look at, that we all should. Our people, who's Paul talking about? The body of Christ, right? The believers. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. We should devote ourselves to doing, everybody agree with that? That as believers, Joe, you agree with that? That we should devote, Satch, you all right? You agree with that? That we should devote ourselves to doing what is good. Everybody on the same page, right? Well, what is good? Well, look what he says. We should devote ourselves to doing what is good in order that we may provide for daily necessities. So what is good is having a job, a J-O-B. It's good. Our government wants to support everybody, whether they work or not. But we should teach people how to work. If we just say, hey, this is, we can help, and we should encourage and teach trades so we can build our economy and help people out. It should be the same way with the body of Christ. We should encourage each other and help people out, helping them to learn how to work and to work not only effectively but efficiently, to do a job well so that it's honorable because you work as unto the Lord. You're not working for other people. The Bible says that we work unto the Lord. So this verse says our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. If you're just going through this life and you're not doing anything with your time, it's unproductive. And work is a part of creation. People always say that work is a part of the curse. And I would argue that it's not. You think you're going to get to heaven and do nothing for thousands of years? I don't think so. You're going to have a job. You say, what? Yeah, that's right. Work is not a part of the curse. Adam was placed in the garden before they sinned. And he was told to what? Work it. Work was a part of creation because it gives us purpose, significance, and strength. He had a job to do before they fell. Everybody says, oh man, we have to work because of the curse. No, we have to work because it's good for us. It's good to work. The last thing I want you to see here is my world around me. The way you organize your priorities is you deal with your personal life, you deal with your family life, you deal with your church life, and then you deal with your work life. And then you look at the world around you that God, look, you live in this place for a reason. Wherever you live, God has placed you there for a reason. You didn't just wake up and all of a sudden end up in Tampa. If you were in Tampa, you were in Tampa because God has a purpose for you to be in Tampa. Because according to Psalms 139, the Bible says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So if that is true, then God has you here for a reason. Right? I mean, that makes sense logically. And if you're here for a reason, then you need to look at the world around you and say, okay, what does God want me to do with this world around me? And how do I get involved in it? In my community, in my neighborhood, with my friends, my coworkers, with the people that God has placed around me. I don't believe in accidents. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in sovereignty and providence. I believe that the God of the Bible is the God of the universe that created and runs all things. And that when you are around people, when people work with you or live with you, it's for a reason. It really is for a reason. And so we have to look at that and say, what are we supposed to be doing? Here's a verse that I'd like you to try to memorize. It's a good one. Romans 14:7. For none of us lives to himself, because we are so self-centered, man. We have to remember this. None of us lives to himself alone. And none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We are his. We are his. We get so worried about what we're doing with ours. Oh man, this happened to me and that happened to me and this happens, you know. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. He purchased us with his life. He laid down his life so that we could have life. There's an exchange here. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, where Paul says, for the love of Christ compels me. It motivates me. It moves me. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all who live should live for the one who died. He died for us so that we would live for him. We should give him our energy and our time and our focus. And so we look at the world around us and say, all right, God, who are the people that you've placed in my world and why? Why are they there? And how does it fit with my purpose in this world? Well, part of your purpose, I guarantee you, is to share the gospel. Because we're all called as believers to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to talk to other people about Jesus. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given unto me so that you can rest in his authority. In heaven and on earth, everywhere. It's under his provision. He's got it. And therefore, this is our job. Every one of us as a believer, part of our life mission, part of our purpose is to carry the gospel to those around us. Go and make disciples of all people. All people everywhere. Go and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's part of our mission. And then he says, and surely I am with you always. He's always with us to the very, so we never have to fear. We don't have to live in worry. Worry is just a waste of time. But you got to take a good look at where you are and why you're there. So you set your goals. And then you organize your activities, not your agenda, but your activities around your goals. And you put them in your schedule. And so the last thing I want to say, and this is critical, is that you need to harmonize. You need to harmonize your schedule around your goals and your activities. You got to put it all together. It's like a puzzle. You get all your goals first, so you know where you're going and how you're going to get there. And then you look at the activities that will move you closer to accomplishing those goals. And then you harmonize those things into your schedule. You put them in daily, weekly, monthly, quarterly, yearly. And so that 5 years from now, you're going to look back and like, man, my life has been on purpose. Think about a light switch, right? Light switch. What's its purpose? Turn the light on, turn the light off. It has a purpose, a single purpose. If the light switches up, the light's on. Light switches down, light's off. Created for purpose. You have purpose written all over you. Jesus gave his life to save you. And the only reason he doesn't take us straight to heaven is because he has a purpose for us right here, right now. The question is, are you fulfilling your purpose? Are you seeking that? Are you looking for your life mission? Who am I and why did God put me here? What am I supposed to be doing? And how does this all work together? And am I moving forward in accomplishing what God created me to accomplish? Because if you're not moving forward, you're either sitting idly or you're sliding back because you're not living by faith. Jesus laid down his life so that we can have life. Everybody knows Psalm 23? Psalm 23 is such a great psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I want to give you another version, a modern version of Psalm 23. All right, listen to this version of Psalm 23. The clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me to lie down only when exhausted. It leads me to deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done, for my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my needs for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from beyond the limits of my schedules. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. That will be your life if you don't plan it. Because you'll let everybody else dictate your schedule. Everybody else will dictate for you what you should be doing and when you should be doing it. And how you should be getting it done. Unless you take control over your life, surrendering it to Jesus and saying, Lord, I want to live your life for your purpose, for your glory. Will you pray with me? We're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to come up and take the elements for communion back to your seats. And we're going to have communion today, ending our service, to remember that the reason we're here, the reason that we have life, is because Jesus died for us. Lord, we come to you, God, in humility, knowing, Lord, that you laid down your life for us. God, that you gave all that you could give so that we could find forgiveness and freedom in Jesus. Lord, you washed all of our sins away, making us righteous and whole. Lord, help us. God, we need your help. We want to live out your purpose. God, we want to walk in your ways. We want to glorify you. We want to honor you. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take action, to move in the right direction. God, to find purpose in every breath, in every step, for your glory, God, and for your honor. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you've given us, for bringing us here together today, that we could praise you and love you. And so we ask that you'd be glorified, Lord, as we remember your body. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.